Colin shared a little bit about what I have heard from you, understand from some of you as airworthiness. The question I have for you is the ship side of things. What makes a ship seaworthy? What makes a ship seaworthy? Well, it has to float. That's a good start. No holes allowed if it's going to take to the seas. But a boat of paper can float. Does that mean it's seaworthy? Doubt it. You have to be able to steer it, probably, so paper drifting aimlessly on the waves won't cut it. A guy in a kayak can float and steer, though, right? That doesn't mean he's ready to face a storm at sea, though. Okay, so maybe the boat has to be bigger. A big ship is seaworthy. Well, say that same guy from the kayak is at the helm of a massive ship. It may not matter how big the boat is. He will probably find himself capsizing at some point trying to manage such a big vessel. The ship needs to float. It needs to be durable. It needs a captain. It needs a crew. It needs to be prepared to function well under all it might face. That is a seaworthy vessel. The purpose of 1 Timothy, as we come to it this morning, and as we'll be in it for some time, is to help ensure that the church is a Christ-worthy vessel. To be Christ-worthy, she has to first be saturated with an awareness that God is the one true God who has been merciful in sending Jesus Christ to save her. She lives for this God and this God alone. She must also teach and uphold the truth about the seen and unseen things of Scripture. She must be focused on her destination of the safe harbor of an eternity with God in the paradise of his presence. She must also be certain that her actions and inactions speak something accurate or inaccurate of Christ to the watching world, and that her precious cargo of the saving message of the gospel must be carried at all times. Lastly, she must also know that she faces so many threats that would try to sink her, whether a less than godly leader or an unrepentant member or self-seeking false teachers. All of these and more that we'll come to in 1 Timothy play into whether or not we are truly a Christ-worthy vessel who brings glory to him, a people who have been truly changed by his grace, a church who relies on his strength and who live under his authority. The church would not be living up to this calling if she floats, but is unprepared for discerning what is true or false about what she's hearing, or if she's unable to handle internal strife. The church isn't Christ-worthy if she begins sinking, having been flooded with greed and a love of money. She's unable to sail if she's being led aground by proud or self-seeking pastors and deacons. She's tipping if she is half-heartedly following Christ before her children or spouses or neighbors or others. Most of all, the church is in deadly peril if she has lost her true north of the gospel of Jesus Christ and strays into what is false about God, man, the law, grace, sin, hell, salvation, and the future. Or just as dangerous, she has a solid statement of faith. She knows what she believes, but slander, dissension, mutual disinterest, prayerlessness, and slowness to forgive completely betray what she says she believes, leading to utter shipwreck or some abandoning ship. The Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy because Timothy has been sent to help ensure that the vessel of the church in Ephesus remains seaworthy. In verse 3, you'll see that he asked Timothy to stay in Ephesus. In other words, to ensure that that particular church remains faithful to Christ. Now, it's easy to look at 1 Timothy and say, there's so much here that it seems like it's just for pastors. Timothy is a leader in the church, so it makes sense that the instructions are geared towards him. So does it apply to people who aren't in ministry? It does. Because Paul isn't instructing Timothy so that Timothy can have a successful run at being a pastor. This is not a pastor's manual. The end goal isn't really Timothy. The end goal is the health of the church. And really, it's not just Paul executing, like, this is his, how do we take care of this church? I got to come up with an idea to make sure that this thing stays stable. It's not just Paul doing his duty. Instead, God, the Holy Spirit, is speaking through Paul to instruct Timothy so that the church of Jesus Christ throughout the ages thrives and sails strong. God is speaking here, not just Paul. You may come to this series thinking, I have so much going on in my life, and church is like 10% of the pie. I need Jesus to speak into so many areas of my life. I like this church, and we come on Sunday. I remember when we joined a membership. I enjoy community groups, but I'm not really concerned with like the inner workings that are going on here. This is where most of us need to change how we think about our life and our involvement in this body. You may see church as one piece of the jigsaw puzzle of your life, but listen to how Paul describes the church later in 1 Timothy. He says, I hope to come to you soon, Timothy, but I am writing these things to you. Why? So that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. This church, this body of believers, is the household of God. Your workplace is not the household of God. Not even your family or extended family is described as the household of God. This people, this church of the living God, is the household of God himself. What that means is that what happens among this body, what gets preached from this pulpit, our collective character, how we relate to each other, is of utmost importance to us. If it's not of utmost importance to you, then it may be because your view of the church doesn't quite line up with God's. Again, this is the household of God himself. He's not confused about what this group of people is. And isn't that amazing for God to say that? This is my family. This is my house. I live here. That's why this letter written to a church leader isn't just for pastors. How things go around here, not just organizationally, but at a brother to sister level, should be the concern of every member of this church. Because Sovereign Grace Church Dayton exists to glorify God. We want to honor and proclaim Jesus with all we've got, to experience his power and forgiveness, prayer, joyfully bearing burdens, and worshiping the Lord. Don't we? Don't we want to experience that? If we are all crewmates together on this vessel, we have the ability to either do that and by God's grace help this ship sail, or we can sink one another or the whole church by our lack of watchfulness, by ignoring the sin that resides in us and turns our heart away from Jesus, or by elevating unqualified people to positions of leadership whose character doesn't qualify, or by minimizing clashes that happen between us, or by choosing to listen and believe voices on podcasts or in pulpits who are not speaking the truth. Now, the reassuring thing is that God is able to keep us secure in our salvation until the end. We don't have to be afraid that the rug of our faith is going to be pulled out from under us. That's not what God does, and 1 Timothy says nothing of the sort. Nevertheless, Paul doesn't gloss over the reality that each of us is in danger of being deceived by false things or by our own sinful hearts coaxing us away from Jesus Christ. That's true of each one of us this morning. If you don't perceive a threat, that would be one thing I would just want to put in front of you this morning. There is a threat. We talked about in 1 Peter, the evil one is prowling around. As we'll see over the next 12 weeks, Paul points to two men who have shipwrecked their faith through their low commitment to staying faithful to Jesus. Some widows in the church were given to gossip, and he says that because of that, they have strayed after Satan. Some who love their money have wandered from the faith. That's a high price to pay. Some who contradict the truth have swerved from the faith. Some have fallen into a snare of discontentment. And then lastly, Paul prophetically tells us that later times will result in more departing the faith by believing teaching that is not true. Many of these people were names and faces that the church in Ephesus knew. The truth is, all of the same dangers are present among the names and faces of this church. The same dangers threaten each of us. For example, Our lives behind closed doors showcased our commitment or lack of commitment to godliness. The way we treat one another within this church displays whether Jesus is our first love or not. Our watchfulness or lack of watchfulness to what's being taught on a Sunday or on the podcast we're listening to or even in the children's books and songs that inhabit our house have the power to sustain our faith or derail our faith and the faith of others, no matter what packaging they may come in. The question is whether or not we will treat with due seriousness the condition of the ship of our own faith and our collective faith as a church. Is it in good, Christ-exalting, Christ-adoring, Christ-loyal, Christ-worthy condition? Are there leaks? What do we do if there are? God wants us to give due attention here so that we can experience what it means that this is the church of the living God, the household of God himself. And we will only experience that joy if we listen to God speaking 1 Timothy to our hearts. Let's take a closer look at these just beginning verses where the Holy Spirit makes three exhortations clear. We build our lives on what the apostles say. We share in Christ's loving concern for his church. And we confidently and continually rely on Jesus, our hope. First, we build our lives on what the apostles say. If this were simply a letter from one person to another, we'd have no business reading it, right? It's addressed from one person. It's meant for the other person. But this is not just a letter from Paul to Timothy. This is a letter from God himself through Paul to Timothy for the church. This is code for us, the church. This is a letter for us. In fact, Genesis to Revelation, including Obadiah and Song of Solomon and 1 Timothy, can be summed up that way. From God himself for us. All of it. It is a direct communication from the Lord of the universe to mankind, especially his children. It is a father directing the course of his household. We know this is true of 1 Timothy because God is the one behind the author Paul's entire ministry, which involves strengthening the churches and its leaders, sometimes through letters. If you were to ask Paul what he thinks about his own role, he wouldn't bat an eye, and he doesn't in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God our Savior and of Jesus our hope. Think about what Paul chooses to, how he chooses to describe himself. He doesn't call himself a master church planter, which he is, or a missionary to Asia Minor in Greece, or a pastor from Antioch. He doesn't modestly call himself a tent maker or a Roman citizen or a former Pharisee. Paul is an apostle of Christ Jesus, meaning this is a man among few men who one commentator sums up with three criteria. Paul has seen the risen Jesus. Paul did see Jesus, blindingly so, and was changed forever. Two, he has been called by Jesus himself to play a vital role in spreading the gospel. And three, he performs the signs of being a true apostle, which involves healing the sick along with other signs and wonders. That's all of the apostles fit those three criteria. Read Acts 19 about how even hankies and aprons and that had touched Paul's skin were carried off and taken away to touch the sick, and they were healed, and evil spirits left them. Could you imagine that? Somebody comes carrying this hanky and says, "This touched the apostle of Jesus Christ, Paul," and someone's healed. It attests to God's power and his commissioning of the apostles. This man is one who has been beaten and imprisoned for the gospel. In fact, he's writing this from his first of two imprisonments in Rome while he awaits trial. He is nothing short of an apostle of Jesus Christ, an apostle of our risen Lord, the Son of God himself. Scripture tells us what role these men play in the church, including our church. They're called a foundation for us. Ephesians 2 says, "So then, you, church, are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of," here it is again, "the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord." What the apostles say, is it optional? Is there wisdom like any other book in the bookstore? No, these men were given by Jesus to his church to help establish us in the truth and lead us. What you know of Jesus Christ has been drastically shaped by these godly, God-commissioned men. And though they have long been dead, here is the voice of the living God through the living and active word still establishing us in the truth and leading us to Jesus through the apostles. We are built upon the apostles and the prophets and what has been revealed by God and his word. The apostles were likened to the prophets for this reason. So when we open 1 Timothy together again, we're all ears. We listen. God is speaking to us as we read and as the pastors preach. 1 Timothy is a stone in the foundation of the truth that we are built upon as God's household. And so we treat it with due significance. This isn't just another series, or this isn't just a book of the Bible that I know some little pieces about but is less important than Romans or whatever it might be. So this is going to matter for all of you and me when we come across hard stuff in 1 Timothy. Are you going to wrestle with those things, saying, this is God from God for us? Are you going to yield to what the word says so that your joy may be rooted in what's true? Are you going to take Paul's warnings to heart? Are you going to worship Jesus with Paul when he exalts Jesus and the mercy that he has shown to us? We are built upon the apostles' writings, both as individuals and as a church. Paul's an apostle of Jesus Christ, but how? By self-promotion, by popular vote? That's not how it works. By the command of God our Savior and Jesus Christ. The Almighty God who created all things with his words, who stands in authority over every living thing and who names every family on earth. The one who has orchestrated his saving plans through the nation of Israel and then through his son. The one who knows every hair on your head and knows how many days you will live. He has commanded Paul to be an apostle. And who is equal with this God? Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners, the risen Son of God who died for the sins of the world, the only one stronger than death who gives life to anyone who believes. Jesus Christ, along with the Father, has commanded this man, Paul, to be an apostle. Paul is not a maverick of a man. He hasn't bought the right to serve the churches. He hasn't forced his way in. His authority and role have been given to him directly from Jesus, something no one else can say except he and the 11 apostles, plus Judas' replacement, Matthias. You see Paul defending his apostleship over and over again in his letters because there was a tendency to disbelieve whether or not Paul was legit or whether other guys can make similar claims. And whether we realize it or not, sometimes we're on the side of the party saying, is what Paul is saying, is that really worth listening to? Is it really legitimate? Paul is saying, I'm an apostle, not by choice necessarily, by command of God our Savior and of Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul doesn't need confirmation. He is legitimate and his writing is proof. If the man who's visibly seen the power and glory of the risen Jesus and has been caught up into heaven to see with his eyes the heavenly realities of the glory of God writes you a letter and says, I'm an apostle writing to you, Timothy. What do you think Timothy does? He gives his full attention. If I sound repetitive on that one thing, it's on purpose because it's just so easy for us to come at the start of something and it's we're used to hearing sermons. We're hopefully used to opening our Bibles. But we forget that the triune God is speaking to us. He's personally commissioned Paul. And Paul is writing a letter to Timothy for the sake of this church that you find yourself a part of. This isn't a TED Talk or a history lesson. God is speaking to us. We must listen, all of us. Remember what I said about the stakes and the things that could sink this ship. If we're not careful to pay attention, or if we're treating this letter as, or any other part of this Bible as trivial, be careful lest we run this ship on the rocks and shatter it. It may not seem like it, but listen, a lot rides on how you listen to and apply sermons, a lot. How we treat these moments on Sundays have the power to shape this church in huge ways. Same goes also for when you come to the word by yourself. How you listen has huge implications. I'm saying that as a fellow sermon listener, as a fellow reader of the Bible with you. It's not because of the power of the preachers, but the power of the Word of God that we feel constrained to preach to you. So strive to be a listener, one who hears and does the Word of God, discussing it, ruminating on it. We build our lives on the apostles given to the church by our Savior and our hope. Point number two, we share in Christ's loving concern for his church. Have you ever considered why? Why apostles? Why these letters? Is it just so that we know God is like keeping an eye on us? He's watching us, making sure we're doing the stuff we're supposed to be doing. I hope it's clear from the way Paul speaks here that this letter bears the gracious truth that our great Savior loves his church with a burning passion. Why would he give us letters and warnings and promises and clear descriptions of what he's done? It's because Jesus has refused to leave us without a compass, without instructions and provisions on this ship. Instead, in this case, he has commissioned Paul to help the leaders of the church and the members of the church see various dangers. In fact, better yet, Jesus is the true and courageous captain of this ship. He will not refuse to make mention of the things that would threaten us as we stay our course. He is going to make sure that we know about those things. He is going to make sure that we know that he is with us. As the captain, Jesus wasn't going to snap his fingers and transform the Ephesian church from what amounts to a church that had lost its course to a vessel that was good as new. Instead, in love, he was going to use a man named Timothy to help repair things and keep them headed towards home. This letter, after all, is addressed to one person, Timothy. Who's Timothy? Timothy is not called an apostle, but that doesn't mean he's unimportant or second rate. Paul calls him his true child in the faith. He is a young man who has been under Paul's wing since the events of Acts 16. You can read about those, how it was in Lystra that Paul was stoned for preaching the gospel, and on his way back through that very city that left him for dead, he finds Timothy, who has come to faith in Christ. We're told in 2 Timothy that Timothy's Jewish mother and grandmother had a sincere faith in God. Could it have been that God used Paul's preaching and his stoning in Lystra to show Timothy that Jesus was the true Messiah and Savior? We don't know. But the way Paul talks about Timothy as his child or son in the faith seems to show that Paul is responsible for Timothy having heard the gospel. Regardless, Timothy has become very, very dear to this apostle over the years. Turns out, apostles are human. They need help, encouragement, prayer, accountability, companionship, and partnership in the gospel. Timothy has become so dear to Paul that he goes most places with Paul on his journeys. The only times he doesn't is when he's helping spread the load of caring for all these churches. So Timothy carries the gospel to new places with Paul. He ministers alongside him, seeing the miracles done through Paul. He spends days and weeks traveling with him. He even is involved in helping Paul. This was, I just had never really paid attention to this. Read all the beginnings of Paul's letters. Timothy is mentioned at the beginning kind of as a co-author of some of the books of the New Testament, Philippians, Colossians, 2 Thessalonians, and Philemon, or at least Timothy is with Paul as he's doing this. Timothy's not an apostle, but that doesn't make Timothy insignificant, especially not to Paul. Listen to how Paul describes him from prison as he writes to the Philippians. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. And in the background, he's saying, not Timothy. Timothy cares about you. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. It's not that these two men share common interests. They share a bond in Christ and in spreading the gospel that is so close that Timothy is as one of Paul's own in the faith. They share an affection and sincere love for one another that bleeds out into Paul's letters like Philippians. We should be hearing those things and saying, this is what relationships in the gospel are supposed to look like. Perseverant, time-tested, deep, personal, affectionate. That's our standard for Christian relationships, especially even across generations. Church, let's raise our standards here and aim higher. Let's look at Paul and Timothy as a phenomenal example of the depth of friendship that can be achieved through Christ, no matter the age group. Especially as we are united in the goal of making Christ known in the church and in the world. It should seem, I think, a little strange for the world to look at us and say, yes, I have a friend who's 3 decades older than I am. I have a brother or a sister that I confide in and who I need to receive from, who is that much older than me. Or a kind of a little sister, a little brother in Christ who's 8, who I love deeply and who I want to see grow in the knowledge of God. That should seem so odd to the world around us. No matter what season of life we're in, we should want mothers and fathers in the faith and pursue them. We should also want sons and daughters in the faith, even beyond our own sons and daughters, or regardless whether you have kids or not. More on that will come to you in chapter 5. Now, Timothy is comparatively young to Paul, maybe somewhere in his 30s. In spite of his experience with Paul, we have reason to think from 2 Timothy 1:7 that this man tends towards being timid. And as a pastor approaching his 30s who tends to be timid, I can't help but relate to Timothy. I'm trying to watch very closely how Paul speaks to him and what he exhorts him to do, because that will continue to matter a lot in how myself and Dan lead in this next season. Regardless, the way Paul describes the character and faithfulness of Timothy is something that we all should aspire to. Timothy is so trusted and important to Paul, which is why on his way to Macedonia, before heading to Jerusalem and then Rome, he left Timothy in Ephesus. He didn't leave him as if he abandoned him there. He left him there with a task: to charge the false teachers to stop, to help the church solve practical problems, to point those beloved brothers and sisters to Christ by helping ensure that their leadership was biblical and qualified, and that those leaders understand their vital role and calling in the church. Timothy was to serve as an extension of the Apostle Paul's authority and leadership to help the leaders in Ephesus shepherd the church. What kind of situation is Timothy walking into? We know a bit about the church in Ephesus because Paul has already written to them a beautiful letter, Ephesians. He had spent lots of time with them, which is one reason why he had such a tearful goodbye with the elders in Ephesus in Acts 20. This is what he says to those elders, some of his last words to them: pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert. It appears that by the time he's writing 1 Timothy, what Paul predicted has come true. Some of the pastors or members have begun to teach false things. The church has slackened their personal pursuit of godliness, and their representation of Christ and his gospel is getting fuzzier. I just want to say here that as much as we love this church, the pastors need to hear this warning. You need to hear this warning to the Ephesian pastors. No church, no person is completely immune to the dangers of false teaching or the damage of a lackadaisical pursuit of godliness. For example, false teaching is not just the stuff that the wackos on TV preach. False teaching for the Ephesians arose from some of their own elders. False teaching isn't just contained in certain circles. False teaching that does not square with our Bibles comes through something that may be called a Christian radio or a celebrated so-called Christian influencer. It comes through blind eyes turned to the Word or just parts of the Word. It comes through bad scholarship or uninformed friends. That's why God exhorts us to be alert. God exhorts pastors in 1 Timothy to watch themselves and their doctrine very, very closely. But it's not just false teaching that we're on the lookout for. God also exhorts all of us to make sure that we don't entertain the conduct or the disunity or immorality that undermines the gospel just as destructively as false teaching does. This ship in Ephesus is listing, and it's in danger of capsizing, bringing reproach to Jesus. So Paul sends Timothy, and I hope we read into that Jesus has not let the church in Ephesus to be alone for itself. He is sending Timothy to strengthen her, to care for her. And this is what Paul says, I referenced it already in chapter 3. I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God. Jesus loves that church. Jesus loves this church. That's why 1 Timothy exists. That's why we're reading it. That's why Paul wrote it. Paul's love for and concern for that church mirrors Christ's love for and concern for his church. So just want to ask you the question, how would you rate your personal level of concern for the way our church goes or the faith of those in this body? How would you rate your personal level of concern? How valuable is the health of this body to you personally? I hope that we all grow to say, it is so very valuable to me. My part to play in remaining faithful to Christ is huge. The faith and confidence in Christ that my sister or brother has is a high priority for me, for their sake, for Jesus' sake, for this church's sake. So valuable. I want this place to thrive for the glory of Christ. Not just growing in numbers, but growing in the spiritual fruit of love, joy, and peace. Growing in the use of all of our spiritual gifts. Growing in our grasp of the love of Jesus. Growing in our witness to Dayton and our love for others. Growing in our love and commitment to the Word of God. Growing in our ability to resolve conflict and extend forgiveness. Growing in our deep dependence on God in prayer and seeing His name exalted in our hearts as we persevere through thick and thin. Growing by being healed of many hurts and carried through the most difficult times. And I know that's true for many of you, for many of us, and it reflects the heart of Christ because no one cares more for this church than Jesus does. And we are joining Him in our care for this church. If you don't see it that way, 1 Timothy is going to seem really unimportant. You'll hear Paul's warnings as an annoying car alarm in the distance that you want to go away rather than a fire alarm that leads you to safety. You'll hear Paul's instructions and write them off, missing the fact that this is an expression of God's grace to teach you about Himself and draw you towards Him in love. We are the household of God. No one loves His own household more than God Himself. He's present everywhere, but He is present in an intimate covenant way right here among this church family. We need to know how to remain so, to continue being Christ-worthy as a church. What would be the best way to do that? What would be the best way to keep this ship Christ-worthy? To create a bunch of parameters and a long code of conduct that we all sign? Maybe start working on a comprehensive manual on how not to wander from Christ and to stay faithful to Him. I don't think those are the answers. Obedience to Jesus is necessary. Faithfulness to Him is of utmost importance. But the way that we arrive at the destination is this. Point number 3, we confidently and continually rely on Jesus, our hope. I love Paul's last few words in this greeting. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. You have received grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus. And listen, this is how He greets you over and over again. With undeserved grace, with rescuing mercy, with relational peace. Paul isn't sending a greeting from Paul. He's sending a greeting from God to Timothy and to us. If you as a Christian ever wonder how God will greet you when you see Him face to face, well, it's the same way He greets you every morning when you wake up. Every time you come to Him in prayer, He greets you with grace, mercy, and peace. And if you haven't in your inner being heard this greeting, just listen to Him, how He greets you right now through this letter. God the Father and Jesus Christ himself are greeting you with grace, greeting you with mercy, greeting you with peace. Why does he greet us this way? The answer to that is the same as the answer to this question. Why would he give his body and blood and eternal life to sinners? Simply put, he loves us. He loves us. He greets us with these three things because he loves us. He's commissioning Paul. He's sending Timothy. He's writing this letter. We're reading this letter. We're preaching through this letter because Jesus loves us. He is committed to his church and his bride. I don't think that the one who shed his precious blood for us would soon forget us. I don't think the one who offered himself for us would not follow that up with continual care and attention, especially to how this ship goes. And I've sounded a little bit of an alarm this morning by talking about what's at stake, and if we're not attentive to where this ship is going, then we're going to face these threats and leaks and cracks and things. It is that crucial. We cannot just kick back and just assume the Lord's got this. We don't know what we're doing. But don't miss this. He wants us afloat. He is giving us what we need to make sure we're aware of dangers. He's giving us 1 Timothy and the rest of his word day after day. He says that his word is like a lamp to our feet and a light to our path or a compass to our voyage. And Jesus is our hope, but for what? You name it. You name something that is troubling you, whether it's something health-wise or a situation with a child that is just difficult. I don't know how to approach it, or I'm just unendingly discouraged, or we don't know what the next few months holds for our church. All of those things fit under the umbrella that Jesus is our hope. There's nothing different that is our hope, and he is the one who has power over each of those things. Our sin, false voices, demonic powers. He's our hope when things go well and when things are extremely concerning and difficult. Do you ever find yourself fearing things blowing up or the church imploding or your faith failing? Jesus is your hope and remains our hope. And if we are in him, we are in the best place we could possibly be. We find ourselves in danger when we are counting on other things to do his job. He is the captain who's still at the helm of this ship. Paul is sure of it when he says, God is our Savior and King Jesus is our hope. He is the one who will keep us. As he says in John 10, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. So we can sum up this first sermon in Timothy with this. God is our Savior, and Jesus is our hope for remaining a Christ-worthy church. The good news of 1 Timothy is clear from the very first verse. No matter what condition our faith may seem to be in at the moment or the state of our church, Jesus is our hope. The one, listen, who's described like this in multiple places in 1 Timothy. The King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, who no one has ever seen. He is our true captain, the one who cares so much for this church that he gives letters like 1 Timothy to us and the leaders of our church to help us by his spirit and the work of his grace to remain a Christ-worthy vessel, a ship that will sail strong and true until we reach our destination with him.